of the New Testament. On Sunday night, I've been speaking to you about the Christian mind, and we've been looking at this business of a saved person, and their minds are invaded with dirty thoughts and wicked thoughts, and then some that are normal and natural. And we used a number of illustrations with you. I guess about the best one was that one from Australia, where the person spoke of that they got a heart full of heaven but a head full of hell, and they couldn't reconcile the two. And I've already covered a lot of material, and the further you go, the more time it takes to review. So what I want to do tonight, I'm assuming most of you have been here and followed, and it's on recording if you haven't been here. Tonight I want to get right down to it. And in James chapter 1 and verse 13, I'm interested here, starting there. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. That means tempted to do wrong. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That means with evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now that's not sin. I closed the message out last week by trying to point out to you perhaps the biggest thing to remember, that temptation is not sin. We'll be tempted as long as we live. Some of the temptations will pierce deeper and slash harder than others. Some will be more vicious. Some will be more enticing. Some temptations are horrific. Some are beautiful. Many years ago, when we were in South Africa, I was invited by the government to go up to what used to be Rhodesia. And I'll always remember when we were in Rhodesia, we landed in a place. There was a young Rhodesian colonel there. Some American missionaries had just won him to the Lord. I remember him well. He was a young red-headed man. So well. And he was real friendly and took me off. He said, I want to show you what happened here last night. And he took me around some huts, and there were some of the grossest sights I've ever seen. People with their heads cut off, pregnant women ripped open, a chief's messenger they had called and bound his hands and stripped him, threw him in the fire, held him on there with bayonets, and he literally roasted. Now, as I looked at that, it was horrible. And the smell of decaying human flesh cannot be described. It was absolutely horrible, this thing was. And then that's one temptation. You draw back in repulsion from it. And then on the other side, there's a temptation that can come to a person that's so beautiful and so clean and so appealing and so pleasant and so attractive that a lot of Christians are suckered into courting that kind, not knowing that the end results are as bad as that massacre that I saw there outside of Centenary, Rhodesia. See, temptation can come to us in horrible forms. And then you can cook up in the long hallways of human imagination some temptations that are rather nice. You like them and you stay with them. But remember, whether it's a horrific thing like a man driving a weed cutter over his little girl and chopping her up, or a temptation that's nice and appealing and you don't mind spending time with, we got to remember the wages of sin is still death. It's still death. And so we're tempted not to think so much of, you know, those that are real nice and attractive, but we're horrified. We should remember the end of the road is the same. And so that's what James is trying to say here. There's no sin in being tempted. The sin is when you yield, or we yield to the temptation. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, James doesn't tell us what draws away. That's another story. Verse 15, now, it knocks on the door, and you grow weak and let it in. All right, you make a little plan. Here we go. Then when lust hath conceived, or you've let it in. You've let it in. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There it is. Tonight what we want to deal with is, where do these thoughts come from that come to our minds? What's the origin and source of these thoughts? Now, James covers a lot of it beautifully. For example, over in chapter 4, James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But he doesn't tell us how to resist the devil. His brother Jesus, his half-brother Jesus, told us how to do that in the temptation. By use of it is written, it is written. When you read a verse in the Bible where it tells you to do something, but it doesn't tell you how to do it, I can promise you somewhere else in the Bible you'll find the response to the vacancy that seemed to be left in the passage if you look for it. A good illustration of that is about us being separated from sinners and being separated from sin. And I told you, spoke to you this morning about Matthew going, having the big party and inviting all of his drunken mates in, thieves and crooks, and to the big party, and how Christ was there, glad to be there, doing a job when he was there. We hear a lot of preaching about how separated we're supposed to be. Now, in Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 11, we see Christ eating and drinking with sinners and publicans and the worst of human, the scum of society. Christ was right there with them. And yet we go over to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. The Bible said he was separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. In one verse, he's sitting down and eating with them and partying with them the right way. In the other verse, he's as distant from them as the heaven is from the earth. There's no contradiction. Christ was there with those people. He did not participate of their sin. He was glad to be there. He was there because they that are whole need not physician, but they that are sick. He said to them, I've come to call not the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And so there's our balance, to be with them, to witness to them. And yet at the same time, the sin that's in their lives, it's as foreign to us as heaven is from hell. That's the way it goes in Scripture. Tonight, where do these thoughts come from that trouble our minds? I believe that they come from one of two places. If there's a third one, I'd sure like to know about it. One of two places. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, the writer calls the devil the tempter. The tempter. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, it says the devil tempted Jesus. Now, he did not tempt Jesus as God, because James said God can't be tempted. That answers that one. The devil tempted Jesus as a human. He tempted him from the human side, the humanity side, the man side, the possibility side. That's how the devil tempted Christ. And the Bible tells us that the devil tempted Christ. Now, listen, folk. If the devil is brazen enough to materialize and stand before the Son of God in his hideous form and speak verbal, audible words that could be heard and the Son of God could see him with the retina of his eye, if the devil stood before the Son of God and tempted him as a man, what on earth do you think he would do to us? What on earth would he do to us if he was daring enough to approach the Son of God in three temptations there on the mount? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, and I won't get into the context, Paul speaks of husbands and wives. And he says if they do not come together at proper times. Now listen, in one of the greatest honors of marriage, if they do not come together, then Paul says the devil will tempt them for their incontinency. Now, I wish I had a lot of time on such things as this. This verse is telling us that if needs are not met, the devil knows it. And he takes it up. And he burns a person's heart with passion out of the will of God. You see, folk, the devil is the tempter. He tempted Christ. He tempts husbands and wives. He tempts young people. He tempts children. The devil is the master tempter. Now understand, I'm not blaming everything on the devil or demons. But I want to tell you what I am doing. I'm blaming 90% of it on them. Amen, Brother Pike. I'm blaming 90% of it on them. Now, I don't mean every time something goes wrong, the devil, you know, Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. You remember that old garbage years ago we used to hear? I'm not talking about that. We're talking about where do these wow thoughts come from? If somehow all of us could have kept a record of the wow thoughts we've had this week and could project them on a screen without our name being attached to them, and we could see them without blowing the roof off of the church here tonight, I'm sure we'd have quite a display on the screen before us. But the question we're trying to answer is, where do these things come from? First, the hundreds and thousands of thoughts, some are hideous, that march and knock at the door of our mind. I'm going to tell you, for my part, these outrageous, these things, I didn't think them, I didn't want them, I didn't cook them up, I didn't plan for them. We have been sitting in church, you've been driving down the road, you've been eating at the meal table, you've been lying in the bed at night, you've been in the quietness of everything that's quiet, and just from almost nowhere, you are frozen by the most horrible thoughts. You couldn't have imagined anything if you'd had 3 days to try. Now I'm going to tell you people, I'm convinced that this kind come from the devil, or especially demon spirits that are assigned to torment the minds of believers. I'm satisfied that's where these kind come from Satan and demons. All right, the next side of the story now. What's the other part? Well, just a little bit more on this side. I want to finish this tonight. I talked to you last week about the killer here in Kentucky, Son of Sam. Some of you remember Richard Speck. He was executed when down in Florida prison, remember? All those young women, he raped them and murdered them and buried them. And finally, he was executed after all the bleeding heart liberals, you know, made a donkey out of them. Of course, they're donkeys anyhow, made a perfect fool out of themselves. They executed Speck. And I remember reading that there was a man who went to Speck and spoke to him. The government allowed it. He gave testimony on tape. He was supposed to have been converted before he was executed. We hope so. And one of the things I read this Speck said, one of the things that Speck said, that at times a voice would come into his head and point him out the woman, the next woman he was to murder, and said he was compelled, he was driven to obey that voice. Now, I know if you ask a psychiatrist or a psychiatrist where the voice comes from, he'll say, well, when Speck was a little boy 8 years old, his mother wouldn't let him push his oats in the floor. And he wanted to push his oats in the floor, so she slapped him. And he wanted to push his oats in the floor, or he wanted to stab her with a knife, so she slapped him. And that built up a subliminal block. And then when he got 35 years old, he went around raping and murdering women, and he was relieving himself of all the inhibitions that his mother slapped into him. You know, the old story. That's the answers we get. And then there was Charles Manson. Remember, he sat on the dead body of pregnant Sharon Tate, sticking a fork into her stomach and eating. Remember that? And Manson testified, voices told me to do this. Over and over. And then the story can be continued. Now, these voices are real voices. And demon spirits can really speak, because we've seen what they have finally led so many to do. And some of these things rushing to the door of our mind are demon spirits assigned to every saved person, for the select purpose either of pulling them down, destroying their testimony, and then ultimately destroying their physical life. Look, that's the ultimate design of every work of the devil, is first to destroy my testimony. Now, I don't know what's ahead of me, and I know heaven's ahead of me, so that's all they can have, the rest of the rubbish. But can you imagine? Look, I'm an old man. I've spent most of my life. Can you imagine the next year that I backslide and get away from God and disgrace my thousands of friends who have trusted me, who have supported me, Tim, who have helped me, who have stood by me, who have encouraged me when I needed a kick? Can you imagine me succumbing, or you succumbing to these things, and then at the end of the road, you're embarrassed, the pastor's shame, my grandchildren, my children are shame. Can you imagine such a thing? Well, I'm going to tell you what, you better give it a little thought, pal, because that's exactly the final aim of these things. The very first knock, the first knock on the door of the long hallway of human imagination of the mind, the first knock, whenever you're big enough to understand it, has this ultimate design in view: to destroy, and then finally you're done away with, absolutely, physically, you're out of the picture. And so, in just briefly touching on this, look, we have something that is against us that they're not against me because I'm a white man, or they're not against somebody because they're a black man. They're not against me because I've been a missionary. They're not against me because I'm a father or a grandfather. They're not against you because you work in business or you whatever you do. They're against us first and foremost. It's because as saved people, we're supposed to be trying to live our lives for Christ and be a witness for Christ and serve Christ. And the first, the middle, and the final aim is to destroy that testimony. Boy, to get people to see that. Jerry, they'll shake their head in church and agree, and they forgot about it before come supper time on Monday night. We went off on furlough and came back, I don't know, long, whenever, back there somewhere in eons ago. And I went down to Chattanooga for a meeting, went up on the stage and sat down, and there's a good church there and singing, and just I enjoyed it. And I kept looking around, and the song leader sat down beside me, and I said, "Where's the pastor?" And he looked, and he says, "Oh, haven't you heard?" I thought, uh-oh. I said, "I'm not interested." He said, "Well, you need to know, we support you." And he told me. Now, I'd been in that church on many occasions. I've had my family there. Had some of my grandchildren there when they were smaller. We had a big anti-communist, Christian anti-communist, God and Country Day there one time. And boy, just everything was going on. And at that meeting, I noticed something going on between the pastor and his wife. And it was a signal. A bad signal. There was a particular lady in the choir, a very beautiful lady. And I noticed the pastor after the meeting following her around, following her around, following her around when people were lined up. And I picked up on it instantly. And I thought, oh, Lord in heaven, Wayne is heading for trouble. And we went off on furlough, 4, 5, 6 years, came back. And Wayne had ran off of that woman, left his wife and little boy, about 8 years old. And he was working as a lapidary, that's a diamond cutter, a stone cutter, somewhere in Florida. Now look, people, I don't like illustrations like that, but I'm going to tell you, we need them sometime. Not all the time, sometime. And I'm going to tell you something. Look, there's none of us in this house above this. Amen. Say it or choke. There's none of us in this house above this. I don't care how long we've served the Lord. Bob? I don't care where we've been. I don't care what we've seen. As long as we're living in this stuff, Adam and Eve, cursed, corrupted, no good, rotten, not a good thing in it, the great apostle said, talking of himself. As long as we live in this stuff, we are potentials for these voices. And as I told you before, every deed ever performed in the whole of human society begins with one thought: let into that mind that perform that deed. Now that's the first place these things come from. The first place. And most of you, without going wild and extreme, most of you I think will accept this and agree with this. The first place these things come from. They whisper through the keyhole, driving down the street, sitting in the church, the sight of someone or whatever, a picture, a feel of something, and the tempter, or at least his designated demon or demons, are there. Many years ago, we were working with a young woman about, I don't know, 28, 29, whatever, in a church outside Pretoria. And when we were praying, this young woman slipped in what appeared to be a coma. A coma. It wasn't a coma. It was the evil spirit that blocked out what's called her non-samulence. That means her wavelength with present reality. She was sort of like that. Now, we'd seen it a few other times before. And another man who was there was helping, a very wise man. And he said, "What's done that?" And lo and behold, a male voice, a man's voice, came out of this blonde woman. Blonde had nothing to do with it. A male voice came out of her, and here's what that thing said. That thing said, "I have been assigned to destroy her." A male voice out of a woman. She said she was saved. The pastor couldn't talk her out of it. She said she was saved. So I'm going to leave you with that. And you who think you can toy with fire and not get burnt, I would encourage you young people to stay away from the tarot cards. I want to encourage you to stay away from every facet, every avenue of the occult. I want to encourage you to hurry from the horrible scope, as dear Sid Hunter called it, in the newspaper. I want to encourage you to run from levitation like it was a venomous serpent, because that's what it is. I want to encourage you while you're young to stay away so you won't be burdened like I am when you're old, because nobody told you. I want to encourage you, anything that doesn't smack of righteousness in God, I don't care what those whom you may be with at the time may say to you. I told my grandson Jeremy when he went back to South Africa, and I know there's some bad things over there. I told him 3, 4, maybe 6 times, when I said, Jeremy, when you're out with your friends and trouble starts, I said, get out of there. Run. Don't stay with them. I said, if you have to run across the street and beat on a neighbor's door and phone somebody to come and get you when trouble starts, you know, over there, hey, stay with us. Come on, show yourself a man. And I said, run. I want to tell you, young people, if you're ever caught like that, run. Amen, brother. You run like a jackrabbit I was talking about here this morning. You get out of there. That's not the mark of being a coward. That's the mark of a true man. There's a great illustration of that in the Bible. Everybody remembers Joseph. Asenath, Zaphnath-Paneah was his name given, Joseph. And you ought to read what Josephus says about Joseph. Boy, Brother Tony, you want to get the history of Joseph in Egypt, read what Josephus says, giving us the background. And Josephus was a house servant, sweeping, cleaning, washing dishes, taking care of the pets, and doing. And in comes Pharaoh's wife. She's a hellcat. She's demon-possessed with demons of lust. She oozes with sex every step. You say, now I know what's wrong with these women. You better know. That's what's wrong with Marilyn Monroe. Every step, it oozed out of it. Where'd it come from? From demons. That's where it came from. At least she took that overdose of her finish. Says, thank you, Mary. Now, hell for you. You see, people? And Joseph was tempted, and she caught him one day, and she threw herself on. And the Bible says that Joseph ran out of his clothes. She grabbed him by his outer garment. Come lie with me. No, no. How can I do this before God? Oh, I like that, Brother Frank. Before God, not my granny. God. And Joseph fled out of his garment to keep from sinning. It cost him prison and shame and suffering. Look at David. Macho. Should be out with the soldiers in bivouac. And he's on the roof and sees the little girl having a bath. And brother, he ran out of his clothes to sin. There's your paradox. One man had character. One man said, no. And he fled. And the other man said, yes, go get her and bring her to me. How are we made? How would we go? That's the first origin of these things. You want to know why they kill them and chop them up and drink their blood and eat the flesh off their fingers? People say, oh, they're insane. Amen, brother. They're insane from down here. That's where they're insane from. They may be nuts up here too. All right, that's the first place. Now, I'm going to show you the second place where these things come from. They come from personal thoughts. There's a side of the Christian life we don't hear. In fact, I get this CBD book catalog. And I go through that thing, and I've been looking for a book written about the personal responsibility of a Christian in making decisions, decision making. I never found one. I've looked and looked. They've got a book on there, How to Keep Your Husband Happy, How to Feed Your Tomcat Slim for Him. You know, get on a diet and be real slim for Jesus. How's it? Slim for Him. These fool women buy this thing by the 3 million copies. It beats all this junk and rubbish. But I've never found anything yet about the subject of personal responsibility, personal discipline for believers. People, do we still remember the old folks telling us that we are responsible for our actions? Huh? I've had my dad to slap me. I thought it was back to last year's Christmas. You know, I heard the bells ringing anyhow. I've had that. And I want to tell you, I deserve probably 99% of, but you know, looking back on those things, especially my dad died and I was overseas and couldn't come into the funeral, and boy, that's a tough piece to chew on too for a long, long time. And you get to think about, I wish I'd have been with him. I wish I could have asked more about, he was an orphan, about how he grew up and all these things. And looking back on that, the thing that's risen up before me is every bit of it, or the majority of it, was because I was not personally responsible for the decisions I made. I wanted to shift the blame on somebody else. Now, we are responsible for our actions and for the thoughts we let into our minds. Folks, if we let dirt in and let dirt in and let dirt in, then after a while, you know what's going to flow out, don't you? Dirt. We cannot stop evil from knocking on the door of our minds. An old church father, and I'm not much on the church fathers, at least one of them told the truth anyway. An old church father said, and most of you have heard it, he said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you don't let them build a nest in your hair. And so that will explain this business of these thoughts. Now, a lot of teaching is today that there's absolutely nothing that we're supposed to do after we're saved. Now listen carefully. I'm quoting this out of one of the textbooks. There is absolutely nothing we can do after we're saved. God does everything through us and for us. What do you think about that? Now I realize God makes my heart beat, my eyes see, my hands move, my ears hear, my mouth talk, my feelers work, and all the God makes that. I realize that. I realize my very breath is in His hand, and so forth. And yet the fact that God lets my heart beat and lets me function and manipulate, does that mean that there's no responsibility for me in this life? I want to tell you something. Ask anybody that's in business if you can find reliable people. You ask them. I'm telling you. Look, all over this, down there in Newport, Tennessee, this businessman on the town, he said, Brother Pike, he said, I have more trouble with Christians than I do sinners. That's awful. I mean, what an indictment. Sounds like an indictment on the Hitler regime. I said, what do you mean? Of course, I knew what he meant. You know, I was so startled. He said, look, he said, the most of them, he said, they'll work, but you got to stand over them. You got to push them. You got to do this. They don't have enough sense to think. I tell my grandson over and over, think. Look ahead. If there's a job to be done, don't wait to have to be kicked in the backside. Do it without being told. But brother, today, what I get out of it? What's for me? How much do I get in it? Listen, folk, we are. There's nobody in Hardin County that should have more responsibility and self-respect and responsibility than the saved people in this county. But probably it's not so. We should be responsible. Responsible. If you owe somebody some money and you can't pay it, go tell them, say, look, I'm sorry, I'm trying to... Don't be a lousy deadbeat. Amen. Okay? Now, we'll get a good sweat going here tonight and clear this thing up. Be responsible. Don't always let George do it. George is in hell. He can't do it. Do it yourself. You young girls, at home, did it ever occur to you to pick your dirty clothes up out of the... Now, your mother would probably have a heart attack, but it'd be a good one. Pick your dirty clothes up out of the floor before grass grows out of them. Had it ever occurred to you? Huh? Ever? Ever occurred to you when he finished in the sink, instead of leaving 9 inches of water, mop it up and leave it clean? Had it ever occurred to you? Some of you sure are looking stupid, don't you believe me? That ever occurred to you? I'm talking about Christian. I'm not talking about sinner responsibility. Christian responsibility. Christian. The people write and call me and they ask me for tapes and they ask me for this and I don't mind it. I'm telling you, I tell my wife, my wife and I had a big long talk about some things. And then I said, listen, Mom. I said, I don't care how small the request is. If somebody has asked for something to do God's work, get it going if it kills you. Tweet, 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 tweet. Don't you believe it? Is that the way we...
You know what the problem is? Some of you are so busy to slouching around, you know, laid back. She's right, mate. You know, that's what the Aussies say. You're about 9 beers under their tummy. She's right, mate. Cool it, mate. Don't be so anxious. It's not being anxious. It's being responsible. Brother, you've taught school. You know what it's like. My brother taught biology 30-something years in Germany and in France. And I asked him the last time. I said, look, won't you come down and teach biology in the school? He said, you must be nuts. I said, what do you mean it's a Christian school? He said, I taught it for 30-something years. And he said, I wore out with them trying to dodge their assignments. He said, I'm sick and tired of delinquent parents. Yeah. Parents. Delinquent, deadbeat moms and dads who don't give a hoot, and don't you say anything to my little boy, I'll sue you. Amen. And there we are, right there. I want to tell you what, we want to be people of responsibility. When I go in this barbershop over there, this foul-mouthed crowd, and the barber said, how's it going down there in Fellowship Baptist Church? I went in a barbershop in Australia one time. You wouldn't call it a barbershop. They did. Went in there and sat down and started going. He said, Well, Reverend, who's in your church? And I named somebody. And this was in the early days of using hand clippers. And your hair looked like a sheep chewed it off. You know, it's the very early days. Boy, you get a haircut like that and you are a beauty. Everybody looks at you from the back, you know. Wonder what cow's been licking on you. And I told him there's a certain woman there, and he came around and he looked at me. He said, she has been owing my brother, who was the village optometrist, she has been owing him money for years and years and years and won't pay. Now, I'm the preacher, and I'm going down and down in the chair, and I'm trying to pull the thing up over my head. She's been owing him and said, in fact, when she sees my brother, Dr. Lockie, coming down the street, she crosses over on the other side. Now, look, I'm satisfied that woman's in heaven. That woman, but brother, you don't work like that, my dear, dear people. Now, if that's how you work and that's how you're happy, please go join another church. Amen, Brother Page? Please. In fact, Brother Page and I will load you up tonight. We'll lock you in the truck and drive you off in the Ohio River and hope you drive it. Almost. Okay? So it won't be such a stinking pain in the neck to people and sinners. And I know there's some people nobody can get along with. I'm not discounting that. Let's see, where am I? I'm still in Kentucky, am I? Oh, boy. All right, just a couple of verses here, and let's see what time it is. Oh, well, we got a few more minutes left here. Somebody asked me just before we left. In fact, Matt Berg, the young man who's in China looking for their baby they've adopted, Matt came to me and said, Brother Pike, can you give me any verses on self-discipline or responsibility? I said, yes, I can give you 10. And I'm going to cite these just quickly tonight in case you're wondering. Now, this business of that after I'm saved, God does everything for me. I don't do a thing. God does everything. And they quote such verses as, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, crossing the Red Sea. Or they quote such verse. Now, here's a verse they quote. The battle is the Lord's. Now, all you do is just sit down and have a cup of tea and a piece of cake. Say, okay, God, knock their block off. I'll see you later. Look, folks, I'm not discounting my heart has to be, but I want to tell you what. I have to get up in the morning and put my clothes on. You? And it's a struggle putting these trousers over these braces and catching my finger. I was there this morning. I was so down this morning when I felt so bad. I thought, oh, God, how many more years of this? Oh, God, when is heaven coming for us? But despite that, that doesn't discount. We have to get up and get dressed. There's a job to be done in this church. There's a message to be preached. There's a challenge to be given. And look, some of you men have been through war. And you know what it is to kill or be killed. And in a certain sense, you have to transfer the same dogmatic, unswerving, undivided attitude in the service of God. And you have to say over the top, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be there. I'm going to do my part and give my part. I don't care if anybody believes it. I'm still walking with God. It has to be that way. There's no other way, folks. All right, Proverbs 25:28. I'll quote these verses for you can write them down. And we'll close. Now, Solomon said this. You know, he had a couple of good spells in his life, but not many. He married 1,000 wives and concubines and started the Masonic Lodge, at least that's what the Masons say, and lived like the devil and died like the devil, that fool did. I'm telling you, that's Solomon. But he had some good moments in his life, and here's one of them, Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. You know, maybe there's some of you sitting here tonight, and you glory in the fact that you're short-tempered. You glory in it. That's one of your things. That really proves you. You're stupid. God says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. You got two ears, two eyes, and one mouth. And you're reduced down to one on that one. And the Bible says, a man that can't rule his spirit. What do you mean his spirit? Himself. Discipline. A man that can't discipline himself is like a city without walls. That means they're finished. Oh, I wish I could challenge every man in this house to get on your face. You don't want to come down here and get back there in the corner and say, oh, God, make me a man of discipline so that my wife will know I'm a disciplined man and my children, I'm a disciplined man, and I'm crying when I fall down a gap and I'm going on with God. Here's another. Proverbs 16:32. He that ruleth his own spirit is mightier than he that taketh a city. Boy, a person that's got some self-control. I sat in a church meeting with deacons. Oh, boy. I sat in a church meeting years and years ago. Nashville, Tennessee is where it was. I've been preaching about 4 years in Nashville, Tennessee, in a church meeting with some deacons and some people there. And I'm going to tell you, those deacons were monsters. Monsters. And they charged. One of them even bordered on bad language. And the railing and the accusation and the charges. And that poor pastor named Larson, I think later he joined, went into, he had a degree in law, ended up in the FBI. They drove him out of the church. I heard he ended up in the treasurer's side of the FBI. And they were, and I was supposed to be the moderator of that meeting. I got in that thing and I thought, oh my soul, am I ever in a hornet's nest? And I was just learning to shave then, you know, when I was down there with that crowd. And they railed on that man, and then they brought his wife on, and their wives railed on her and railed on her, and all that little woman. And I said, well, I said, don't you want to say anything? You know what that man said? That man said, let's wait 4 weeks and have another meeting, and then I can be calm and cool, and I can answer them in the Spirit of Christ. Now, they never had the meeting. They didn't want a meeting. That's what I'm talking about. He that ruleth his spirit is mightier than he that pulls down a city. You ever notice in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 where Daniel purposed in his heart not to drink the king's wine or eat the king's meat? What does that mean? It means just what it says. Now all the meat offered in Babylon was taken down to the temple and dedicated to the devil and Satan's and gods and goddesses. All the meat. Same problem 1 Corinthians 8, Paul had with the Corinthian people. All the meat. And Daniel knew that. Daniel knew that meat had been dedicated to the devil and the wine dedicated to the devil. And they wheeled in and said, okay, Daniel, the king wants to fat you up. And Daniel said, sorry, pals, I'm not eating that stuff. And Melzer, the king's eunuch, said, he'll kill you. He said, well, he just has to kill me. I'm purposing in my heart. I'm not doing that. Listen, young people, you have some purpose. You young girls, you purpose to be a virgin. You purpose. If you have to die an old age by yourself, be pure until God gives you the right man. You boys, keep yourself clean. If you're in situations where the dirty is, run, man, run like Joseph out of Egypt. Daniel purposed in his heart. Another. 1 Corinthians 7:37, Paul talks about a man that hath power over his own will. Now the Calvinists have a time with this one. You don't have one of those things. Paul said, a man that hath power over his own will. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul said, I keep my body and bring it in subjection. This is the same fellow that said about 4 years later, in this body is no good thing. Another. One of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is temperance. And that's not AAA. Okay? I mean, I'm not picking AAA. I think it helped in some cases. That's not AAA. You know what temperance is translated? Good old-fashioned self-control. That's how it's translated. Good old-fashioned self-control. Temperance in 2 Peter 1:6. I'm just about through. In 1 John 5:18, John talks about the man that keepeth himself. And the wicked one can't touch him. Keep it himself. Keep yourself. Look, most of us know Well, if we don't, we're in a bad fix. Most of us know what it'll take to pull us down. Nearly every man especially, because, you know, we're supposed to be the head and the leader and the horn on the bull and all those things. Most every man in this building knows what will start turning his mind into a whirlwind. Most every woman knows, most every young girl knows, what in the early days of life is start turning your mind into a whirlwind. Let me tell you something, keep away from it. If you're at home, there's nothing that so reveals a man's character as two things. First, the judgments he passes on others, and second, the thoughts that he obeys when he's alone by himself. That's when the real you and me crawls out. Jude 21, keep yourselves. Second time. Romans 12, present your body. And Ephesians 6, and I'll have to quit here, it's too much. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. We got into it a little bit. I'll try to finish it next week because I want to talk to you about missions and missionaries and the church's part and so forth somewhere down the road if we can live that far. Where do these things come from? The vicious ones come straight out of hell. That's a euphemism for the devil and his kingdom. That's where they come from. Right? Second, they come because we do not exercise personal responsibility for the decisions that we're going to make. We've got to be responsible people. I've got to be responsible about paying my bills. I've got to be responsible about my wife. And many times I'm responsible toward my grandchildren. Look, people phone me. Early this morning, early 5 o'clock morning on the phone to Australia. I've never heard such a mess. I've never heard such things in my life. And they're crying and saying, Brother Randy, you're all we've got. You've got to help us. Someone, please help us. I can't talk to anybody in Australia. What are you going to do? Well, go to Bishop Pike. He'll help you. You can't do. We've got to be. Listen, people. Men, be responsible. Unless your wife is just a nut. And some are. I mean, really? Not all, some are. Unless your wife is just a nut, live on a level where you command her respect. Okay? And I'm going to tell you, it can be done. Because the average woman needs a stick to lean on. And that's supposed to be the old man. Excuse me, I don't like that language. That's supposed to be the husband. All right, there's the message for you tonight. That's as far as we've gone. I was veered off the main track just a little bit, but I think most of you understand English. And what we've been talking about. Next week, God willing, I want to close and show you how to handle this circus. How to handle it. Is there an answer? I tell you, Brother Don, there was an answer. I guess it'd all be in the institution with me. There is an answer on how we can handle these evil spirits, handle this carnal nature, this latent potential that in us with a possibility of doing anything. How to handle these things, God has given us a general outline in Holy Scripture, and we'll conclude with that next week. Thank you. Let's stand in that prayer, shall we?